We're going to be taking a bit of a break from the series that we're doing right now for the next 3 weeks at least, or I think the next 4 weeks actually. Next week is Father's Day, and so I'm going to be bringing a message on resolving to be God's man. And this is, we've been just doing the Courageous Bible Study, which is based on the Courageous movie and the resolution that men make in that movie. We're challenging men to make that as well next Sunday on Father's Day. And so that'll be that day, and then the following week we'll be coming back from camp, and most of that service will be devoted to the youth group reporting about what happened at camp, as we normally do. And then the following week is the 4th of July, and we look forward to celebrating and sharing in that. So a little bit of a break from the series. We'll pick it up a little bit later in July and finish out. There are five more messages that I want to bring in this series, Being Christian in a World of Terror and Turmoil. And just by way of review of what it is that we've looked at, so far, and the whole purpose of this sermon series has been, how do we respond as Christians to all this craziness that's going on in our world? The constant turmoil that's happening in our country right now, we see continuously the polarization of the values in America, that it's moving either to the far left or it's either moving to the far right, and there's a polarization of where that's happening. Or it's these things of terror, like what I just mentioned in my prayer about what happened in Orlando this morning. Now, I know this was a nightclub, and but there were 20 people, at least they estimate 20 people, by the time I left home, they thought had been killed in that incident. And public places are so vulnerable in society today, it's not like what it was a few years ago that you could go in and meet in a public place and you felt relatively safe. Those are things that every public gathering needs to think about, including us as a church. How do we react and how do we respond to these things? Well, we've had four messages before today on this subject, and the first one was on the Good Samaritan. And how do we respond, being Christian, when all these things are going on? We still be a neighbor. That's what God's called us to be, to look at the needs of other people and respond to them as best that we can. Also, prayer was another thing that we looked at, that in the midst of all of this, we need to be people who are continuously going to God for prayer, in prayer, and asking Him to give us wisdom, to give us guidance of how it is that we deal with this. We looked also at the idea of this farmer who had a good crop and he tore down his barns to build bigger ones to be able to store them so that he could just take it easy the rest of his life. Well, the idea of that is to take and to invest what we have for eternity. Find ways to use what God has given us here on this earth for eternal reward. And then last week we looked at the patient farmer who added a little bit of manure around this fruit tree, this fig tree that wasn't producing fruit, in the hope that it would produce fruit. And the fruit that God is looking for in our life is the fruit of repentance. No matter how bad we may think somebody else is, no matter how much we think somebody else needs to repent, and that may be these people who do these acts of terrorism, it might be these politicians that we see on the news, it might be somebody in our family, we always find somebody else that we think needs to repent. The point of it is that God, that Jesus is coming and putting manure around our lives so that we might repent. It's an ongoing process, even in the Christian's life. Today, we're looking at good old Sabbath hospitality. And one of the things that Sue and I appreciate about moving to the South is Southern hospitality. There's a little play on that. Sabbath hospitality, that going together with this idea of a Sabbath rest, is this idea of hospitality that in ancient Israel, when the Sabbath day would come, the custom was you would go to the synagogue and you would worship God, and then after that, there was a day of rest that you would come back to the family gathering and there would be a family meal and there would be a sharing of life together. And also part of that was to invite the stranger who had wandered into your synagogue on that day or who was in your town, to invite them to come and to share a meal with you. There was that Sabbath hospitality. And here Jesus is going to use this situation that he finds himself in to teach us something very valuable about how it is that we're supposed to respond to these things that are happening in our life. And I just remind you, the context of this passage is that Jesus is traveling through Samaria, which is hostile territory, and this is just a few weeks, if not a few days, before the events of the crucifixion begin on Palm Sunday. And so Jesus is in the midst of political and racial tension that is going on as he's traveling through here, and we see that popping up time and time again, and here it is as well in this passage. It's pretty obvious in this story that these people that are hosting Jesus for the Sabbath meal have some dubious intentions of what they're doing. Notice how this starts off. It says, one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the upper-ups of the religious world. These were the people who were considered to be the most religious. They weren't necessarily in the closest relationship with God, but they were very religious people. There's a distinction there. And he was being carefully watched. I hope that people don't feel that way when they come into church here at Zion, that they're being carefully watched. If, you know, if you're a guest here today, I hope you're not feeling like you're carefully watched, or that we don't do that kind of thing. But in this situation, Jesus was being carefully watched, and this was something that happened throughout all of his ministry, that these Pharisees were watching him because they were in conflict with him and they were wanting to find reasons to catch him. It goes on and it says this, that there was in front of him a man suffering from dropsy. Now, dropsy was the ancient term that was used for a somewhat of congested heart failure, that whatever was happening within this man's body, it wasn't, the heart wasn't pumping hard enough, or the other internal organs weren't pumping hard enough to be able to remove all of the fluid out of this man's body that needed to be removed. And so he had swollen legs and swollen arms and swollen wrists and hands and other parts of his body, and it was a huge disability. And in the ancient world, where you didn't have medical attention that could give you some prescription or some procedure that could help you with that, it was potentially life-threatening thing. And Jesus comes to these Pharisees and he says, is it lawful to heal this guy on the Sabbath day? Now, see, they had all these rules and regulations about what the Sabbath was, and things you could do and you couldn't do, and Jesus confronts them with this and asks them, is it right to heal on the Sabbath day? This begins three things that I think that Jesus wants us to learn about what this idea of Sabbath rest is. And I'll just say this, that if you're going to be a Christian, and you're going to act like a Christian, and you're going to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, in the midst of this crazy turmoil that's going on in our country right now and the threat of terror that is ever present in our world today, you need to have a Sabbath rest in your life. You need to have it. So listen to Jesus as he describes to us of what this Sabbath rest is really all about. And let me begin by, Jesus begins actually by laying down for us this foundation that the Sabbath rest is us coming to God that we can be made whole. One of the interesting things that I find about the Gospels in the New Testament is that Jesus, this whole idea of Jesus asking this question, is it lawful to do miracle, to heal somebody on the Sabbath day, or is it lawful to do a miracle on the Sabbath day? You know, this isn't the only time that this comes up. As a matter of fact, the chapter before, in chapter 13, Jesus has a very similar situation. And I should have tried to read through all the Gospels and count up all the times where Jesus has this same kind of conversation, but I'm going to guess it's at least a dozen times, if not more than that, that Jesus has this conversation with somebody and asks that question, is it lawful to heal somebody, to do a miracle on the Sabbath day? And I got asking myself this question, why would Jesus be making such a point about this? Because if he's trying to demonstrate for other people how it is that they're supposed to act on the Sabbath day, well then, there's no hope for us, because Jesus is the only one that can do the miracles, right? Like, if I'm going to be a person who's going to observe the Sabbath, it's not going to be by doing miracles, by healing somebody else. And so what's the point of Jesus asking this question? And it's almost like it's almost as though that, like, he's looking for an argument with these guys, that he keeps bringing this up. That now, some people do think that this man with dropsy was a plant, that he was strategically placed at that meal or on the way to the house where the meal was going to be so that Jesus would be confronted with this and it would thus open up the controversy between Jesus and these guys. Because you see, these guys, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they had come to observe the Sabbath in an incorrect way. Now, again, the Sabbath is this idea of rest, but they had come up with so many rules and regulations of what the Sabbath was supposed to be that you could only walk so far, and you could only carry something that was so heavy, and you could only do the minimal amount of work when it came to tending to your animals and those kinds of things. They'd come up with all these laws and rules that it was so difficult to jump through that only very elite people could do it. And that's where they found their righteousness and their satisfaction, their significance in life. And anybody who couldn't keep the Sabbath was looked down upon and thought of as not being such a great person. But let's think about what the Sabbath is really all about. It's given to us in two places in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And each of them has a slightly different take on how it's worded. But the main idea of it is of the Sabbath rest. It's the fourth commandment. And the main idea of the Sabbath rest in both of those places is that it reminds us, first of all, of creation, that there is this rhythm to life, that in 6 days, God created all that was, and then on the seventh day, God rested. And that if God did that, he created this rhythm to life, 6 and 1, work 6, rest 1, and that's how healthy living would be. And that's how the created order would be. And it doesn't apply just to us as human beings for our body, but it applied also to the fields of the land, that farmers were supposed to work the fields for 6, and then they were supposed to rest them for 1 year, part of the whole creation process and reminding people that God, and every time you did that, it should remind you that God created all of this. Not only was it supposed to be the idea of resting 1 day in 7, but it was to rest 1 year in 7, that if farmers in Israel were supposed to be true to that, that there would come 1 whole year where they were supposed to rest the land completely and not take any crops off of it. And then it even goes on further than that, the year of Jubilee, where there was an additional time where they were to rest the land. But it also speaks about salvation. If you read the passage in Exodus, it talks about reminding them of how it was that God brought them out of Egypt and that they were to have a rest from the burden of their enslavement in Egypt. The Sabbath was for that as well. And the interesting thing about the Sabbath, when if you were to talk to a Jew today, that when they would talk about these things of creation and of the Exodus, they don't talk about it in the sense of, when my forefathers were rescued out of Egypt in the Exodus. No, they talk about it in the first person. They'll say, I remember when God rescued me out of Egyptian bondage and brought me into the promised land. It's in the first person. Makes it personal for them, and it's something that is intended to be internalized personally like that. But also, the Sabbath is also this day that we're to set aside for worship. And worship is coming to God and saying, I depend upon you for everything. And so here's the big point about the Sabbath rest, if I could take all that and tie it together for us. It's this, that it's to remind me that I am supposed to stop from my labors in life. No matter how much I think I can do, no matter how much I think I can earn or how hard I can work, but let's apply it to the spiritual life too, that no matter how good I think I am or how righteous I think I am to stop from my labors and to recognize that ultimately everything that I have is provided for me by God. The creation that I have, that I'm a part of, the salvation that I have in Christ, the opportunity for rest and for relationship with other people, all of those things are things that God has given to us. And the Sabbath rest is given to us for that idea that I am to be depending upon God for everything. The Pharisees had done just the opposite. They had taken this day of rest that God had given, and they had put on so many rules and so many regulations that it actually became work for people. That, oh, I better dress a certain way. I better not walk any further than I have to. I better only drink certain things. I better make sure that I do this or that I don't do that. It had become work, and it was a burden on people. This thing that was supposed to be rest had become work for them, and that's what happens when people try to earn their way to God or gain God's favor by doing things for him, it becomes a burden. And I don't know about you, but if I carry something around for very long on my back, it wears me out. And you know, there's a lot of people today who are trying to live the spiritual life, and they're carrying around this backpack of all these things that they think they have to do and that they can't do, and they're working their way to God and trying to gain his favor, and every little extra thing I can put in that backpack that's going to give me some extra points with God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to carry this backpack around, and they are exhausted. They have no energy for anything else in life because they're trying to earn their way to God. The Sabbath rest, though, begins with this idea that I come to God and I say that I am broken by sin and I have nothing to offer to you. And I come and I lay that down before you, and I come to God and I say that I'm broken in my relationship with God and that I need God's grace through Jesus Christ that I might become right with him, and I worship him. And you know, that's what getting together in church on Sunday is all about, that we would come together and we would say, hey, I'm a broken person just like all the other people that are around me who are broken people, and we come because God's grace has been given to us and we worship him for that. But not only am I broken in terms of my relationship with God, but I'm broken in so many of the things in my life. I try to provide for myself as best I can. I try to provide for my family, my dependents. I try to give what I can to other people. But quite frankly, it wears me out sometimes, this whole thing of going to work and earning money and paying bills and trying to keep in good relationship with the in-laws and the outlaws and all of those things that you have to do. and then my relationships with those that are closest to me. The Sabbath rest is to remind us that I can't do this all on my own, but that I must come to God and ask for His help. So why is it that Jesus repeatedly pushed the envelope with these Pharisees and asked them this question repeatedly throughout the New Testament? Is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath? It wasn't because He's expecting us to perform miracles of healing people. That's not what it was about, or even the disciples. It was because He was wanting to accentuate, to draw attention to, put the spotlight on in a huge way, their dysfunction, their incorrect view of what this idea of Sabbath rest was, that it is not something, a hoop that you're supposed to jump through, but rather it is something that you just simply accept from God and you do nothing but accept His forgiveness and His grace in your life. When it comes to God, to making our life whole, it has to begin with that idea of salvation. That I've sinned, and that apart from God's forgiveness to me, I'm destined for a place called hell. And that sin that I have in my life can only be taken away from me, it can only be removed from me by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And to be made new in Him, and to continuously receive that grace in my life. But even after you do that, friends, there is this idea that I need to continuously give my brokenness to God. Whether if it's my struggles in relationships, my struggles with self-esteem, my struggles with the pursuit of career, or whatever the case may be, that I give my brokenness over to God and ask Him to make me whole again, and to give me peace about that, so I stop trying to work so hard to make everything right and perfect in my life, but that I accept what God gives to me in Christ. The Sabbath rest is about coming to God and asking Him to make us whole. And we do that by coming in the Sabbath rest and trusting God for our own personal significance. Notice the parable now that Jesus tells. So He did heal the man with dropsy. And He sent them away, and then He asked them that question about the ox and the son, and they didn't respond, which revealed their heart. But verse 7, He begins this parable, and He talks about this meal, which really is an illustration of the meal that He was invited to. It's one of the more unique parables that Jesus tells in all of the Gospels, but it says this in verse 7, when He noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, He told them this parable. And so let me just tell you what happens in the ancient world, and even in other cultures around the world. That it is not uncommon that when you're invited to a meal of this magnitude, that there would be the person who was the host who would be sitting at the head of the table, and then the most important people would be sitting next to him. Now, when Sue and I went to China, we had an experience like that. Because we had raised Chris for 3 years while he was in high school, we were very much, when his dad was hosting a meal, we were very much the guests of honor. And part of the whole thing of that trip was that his dad wanted to introduce us to all of his friends in China, which, and some of these were very, very important people, very successful business people. And so I can remember this one meal that Chris's dad, his name is Bao Wei, and Bao Wei sat at the head of the table, and we were just going to go to the other end of the table. And he said, no, Mr. Andrew, sit right here. And so he sat at the end of the table, and I sat right there. I sat at the place of prominence, and Sue sat right beside me. We were the honored guests at this meal. And that didn't happen every time, but it happened that one time. And you know, I felt very honored that he did that. And that's the kind of thing that goes on in other cultures around the world, that where you sit at the table dictates your importance in the pecking order of the people that are there, the significance. The problem with this is, in this culture and in this situation, Jesus was pointing out that they were all jockeying, trying to fight to get in that position beside the host so that they would look like that they were the most prominent. And they were fighting for that position. And Jesus tells this parable that really, you know, it's kind of an embarrassing thing that if you think you're the most important person and you come and sit in the place of honor and you're not, and the host has to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, I'm sorry, you're not the most important person here. This seat is for somebody else, and so can you move? Oh, and the only place that's left at the table is the place that's furthest away from the host. You'd be really embarrassed. And Jesus tells this whole parable because that's what was happening at this meal, and He's sort of saying this to them. Don't try to find your significance or your importance by jockeying for it and by looking for it and by trying to prove yourself again and again and again. But rather, when you go into a situation like that, be willing to go to the place of lowest importance. And he uses this word, the H word, that we have such a hard time dealing with, humility. Humble yourself and go to the least position. And if it is the case that there is some significance that you have, then you will get moved to that place and you'll find that place of honor. Jesus is telling this parable because he wants us to see that the idea of the Sabbath rest is one of true humility. That if I'm really going to live my life in this Sabbath rest, that I'm trusting God to meet all of my needs, that I am going to not be having to jockey in life to being able to have to try to find my significance in the things that I do in life. That it's who I'm married to, or what my kids are like, or what kind of job I have, or what kind of house I have, or what kind of car I drive, or what kind of education I have, or who I hang out with, any of those things, that we're not going to be jockeying for those kinds of points of significance in life, but that instead I find my significance comes solely from my relationship with God, that I am a child of His, and that I have been forgiven, and that I'm going to heaven with Him. See, the Sabbath rest, Jesus takes their idea of it and he turns it all on its head, showing that he is the one who has done all the work for us and he gives to us the significance that we need to have in life and that we don't need to fight for it. But when you do this, when you come to God and you are looking to him to meet every need in your life, to be that point of significance in your life, the last thing that happens is that you will be willing to freely share what you have in life with other people. This is the part that I didn't have Johnny read, but I want to look at verses 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Jesus says, when it comes to this idea of practicing a Sabbath rest, and you know that you have all of your needs met by God, and your significance comes from Him, you don't have to worry about trying to impress anybody else or getting any favors back from anybody, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your kind of thing. You don't have to worry about those things. And you can live, rather than with a closed fist, you can live with an open hand. And you can share the resources and the blessings that God has given to you with other people. With the poor, with the sick, with the needy, with whoever else that lives here. You can share your life with those people because you're resting in Christ and you're not working for any of those things. And that can be not only in the monetary sense, and I know that that's the simplest allocation of this information, that if I'm truly trusting in God, that I'm going to be able to share my financial, my material resources with other people. But, you know, it goes to other things as well. The spiritual life that you have. You know, God has blessed you immensely with spiritual blessings. You don't need to be protective of those things. You don't need to the more we try to keep those spiritual blessings for ourselves, the less likely we're going to be to get more. Sometimes we can become like the proverbial sponge. You know, every sponge has its saturation point. You can only pour so much water into it, and then the water, it doesn't go into it anymore, it just rolls off. And what needs to happen is that sponge needs to be squeezed so that the water leaves, and it can take in more. Well, the same thing happens in the spiritual life. If you're not giving out spiritually in your life, you're not going to get anything new in life. And here's the thing. If you can't say that I've learned something new or I've experienced something new in my spiritual life and my walk with God, maybe you're like that sponge that has reached that saturation point, that you've been sitting too long and been receiving for too long, and you need a good old squeeze. You need to get some of that water out of you, give some of your spiritual resources to other people so that God can fill you again. Not only, though, is it material and spiritual, but it also can be relational. That I know that relationships can become so fragile and so difficult in life. various different kinds of relationships. And we can get to the point in our relationships when we can say, you know what, I'm just going to keep myself to myself, and I'm going to kind of block off other people from that because I don't want to be hurt, or I don't want to make myself vulnerable, I don't want to take a risk in that. But what God calls us to do is, if we're really resting in Him, relying upon Him to meet all of our needs, and we find all of our significance in Him, that our significance isn't coming from another relationship, that we can freely share our lives with other people. And that's what God calls us to do. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus gives this invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give to you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Sabbath rest is Jesus' invitation to us to come and to stop fighting, stop wrestling, stop striving for our own, to meet our own needs, to find our own significance, but rather to be trusting in Him completely, finding our significance in Him, and then in turn being able to share that with others. The Sabbath rest begins, though, by accepting that rest for your soul that only God can give to you. And that begins by this idea of understanding, one, that God loves me unconditionally, just the way I am. Good, bad, the ugly, God loves me. But that He also recognizes that I'm a sinner, that I've sinned, that I've done things that have been against His word, against His law, against Him personally. And sometimes it's even been against other people. That God recognizes that I'm a sinner, that I need to recognize that I'm a sinner, and that the only way that those sins can be forgiven is both through the vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That I lay those down at Him and I take my rest because I put that burden of my sin upon Jesus Christ. And that He died for me. But that He rose again from the grave that third day. Not just so that He could become a history figure, but that He could be that person who gives to us new life, a new beginning. That we don't have to live under the burden and the trappings of all the things from our past, that He gives to us a new start. And then the greatest thing that happens out of all of that is that when you become a Christian, you invite Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, He gives to you the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells within you. And one of the terms that's used in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, that is to describe the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, which is the idea of when somebody would break their leg, that they would put a splint alongside of it and strap it on both sides of the break to give it support and strength. Your life is broken. You need to have support. You need to have strength. And that's what the role of the Holy Spirit is in the Christian's life, is to give strength to be able to walk through life and to be able to endure all that life can throw at us because we're resting in Christ. If you've never done that before, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, never taken that rest in Him, I invite you to come as we sing our closing hymn today. And even if you have done that, and you're a Christian today, you know that you are, but you haven't been resting in Him and you want to make a fresh start, I invite you to come this morning as we sing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage and for the truth that is in it. We ask, Lord, that Your Spirit will continue to touch hearts and draw us closer to You. And Lord, if there be that one today that's not trusted You as their Savior and needs to make a recommitment to that, Lord, I pray that You'd give them the strength and the boldness to do that and to make a fresh start with You. Help them to walk away from the exhaustion of the burden of their own labors and to rest in what You and You alone are able to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.